Well, once again, good afternoon, everyone. And to those of you, the eight of you online, hello. I'm glad you could join us today. I know Mi was there, and also Seiki gave us a comment. And I know there's a few of you who don't want to comment because, you don't want to share your identity online. But it's okay. We know who you are. So, thank you for joining us online. So, God bless you. Recently, my wife has been watching online. So, I don't know, honey, if you're there, say hello. Yeah. Well, I spent all of my energy on the worship, so I don't have any much strength to preach the sermon. But, yeah, so just a quick sermon, low energy. And that'll be enough for us, I think. Not many points today. And I think Kevin sent me a message. Let me check that. So, let's see. The online volume is very low. So, that's what Kevin Sensei said. That was 2:30. So, maybe it's getting better. I don't know. So, well, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. Chapter 17, we're going to read from verse 1 through 9. 1 Kings 17, 1 through 9. I'll read 1 through 4, and please join me at verse 5. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." Let's read together. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow to supply you with food." The very word of God. Amen. So, what I love about the gospel, the true gospel, is that it teaches me to embrace different people. And what I mean by different people is people different from me. I love how Jesus teaches us and teaches me. Yeah, they're different. They speak a different language. They have a different mindset. They have a different religion. They come from different places. They smell different. They dress different. They look different. Oh, but you need them as much as they need you. And yeah, you're no better than them. And what you'll discover is they're part of your salvation as much as you help to contribute in anything of their salvation. And that's the lesson from this text. Ravens, widows, brooks, droughts, kings, all of that is to teach us that you don't know the true God. You don't know the gospel. You don't follow Jesus until you are able to accept and embrace and love people different from you, very different from you. So that's where we're going today. And we'll start from verse 1. Actually, we'll go before verse 1. We'll go back a chapter. Who is King Ahab? Well, here it is. I'll read it to you. It's from chapter 16. If you have your own Bible, I would encourage you, flip back the page to chapter 16 at verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. So that's Ahab, 22 years king over Israel. So which Israel? You can go two slides forward. Yeah, so this is last week's slide. Remember, this is when after Solomon died, his son, Rehoboam, inherited half of the kingdom. Actually, no, 1/12 of the kingdom. He got one tribe, and that's the southern tribe of Judah. And his former executive of labor, I guess, basically got the top half of the kingdom. And so Jeroboam gets Israel, the top half. And Jeroboam, because he knew that he needed the people's religion as well as the people's land, he put two calves, golden calves. They're Apis bulls. Basically like the Egyptian bulls that they worshipped in Egypt. He put one at the north in Dan and one in the south in Bethel. And then in the middle, he had the city called Shechem. That's Jeroboam. He ruled from Shechem in Israel, the northern part. And then God said, well, I told you, Jeroboam, because you have made people worship a different God than me, Yahweh, the God of Israel, said, Jeroboam, you're done. And so a few chapters down, his general plots against him. Well, his son gets the throne, and then he gets killed by one of his servants, and then they have another little war, and then it's basically your typical government situation of warlords and generals and coups, things like that. And so, okay, go back, Yuki, one slide. So then a few chapters later, a few generations later, this is the 8th century BC, Omri, who is one of the generals, he becomes king, and then the people kill him, and then his son gets installed as the king. His son is Ahab. And Ahab, in order to form a military government alliance, he marries the daughter of the neighboring kingdom, Phoenicia, which is also called the Sidonians. And so you can see on the map, the northern part is Phoenicia. And the capital is Tyre and Sidon. And so he marries a woman named Jezebel, the daughter of that king. And she's a piece of work. So she basically wants to make Israel pluralistic in their religion. They want to have a multi-religious culture. And so Ahab and Jezebel, they basically kill off all of the prophets and preachers of Yahweh's religion, Judah's religion. And they install, let's see, they install 400 prophets of Baal, prophets and preachers, priests, and 450 prophets of Asherah. So Baal and Asherah, kind of a husband-wife, god and goddess team. And they give them government funding, and they say, go to work. And they spread all kinds of temples and high places and statues and idols. So before they had two golden calves, now they've got everything. Idols all over the place. Wicked Ahab and terrible Jezebel, the queen. So, in this situation, we come to verse 1 of our text, chapter 17. And out of nowhere, we get zero background, zero genealogy, just nothing. Just the place where he's from. This man named Elijah from Tishbe. And we really don't know if that's the truth, because Tishbe is not in most of the text. We just know that he's a Tishbite in Gilead. And where is that? Well, Yuki, go back to the map. There you go. So I kind of highlighted kind of a brownish red area on the right, top right of the map. It's supposed to say Jordan River. So basically, that's where Gilead is. And what's the image of that place? It's kind of the mountainous countryside, the Inaka Yama, right? So he's not from the city. He's not a farmer. He's not sophisticated. He doesn't wear nice robes. He actually dresses very strange. And he's what the English, the British people call a Highlander, just kind of rough, and speaks with a strange accent, and yeah, just kind of, you know, a mountain guy, Sanzoku type of person. Okay, so let's go back there to the text in 17. So there's Elisha. He goes to Samaria, the capital, and he just says, here is God's word, right to the king, right to the queen. He says, yeah, you thought Baal is going to bring fertility, blessing. Baal is called the cloud rider. He rides the clouds because he's the one who brings the rain and the dew. And therefore, he's the god of fertility. He's the god of economy. If there's rain, there's crops, there's money. And so Elijah comes into Ahab's court and queen and Jezebel's court and says, you think Baal is in charge of the skies? He's the king of... No. As surely as Yahweh, you see, as the Lord... Yahweh. The Lord is Yahweh. It's all capitals. Not Baal, but Yahweh, the Lord. He's the God of Israel. Not the God of Judah, only the God of Israel, this northern kingdom. I serve him. I'm one of the last ones. Maybe the last. There will be neither dew nor rain. So there's not only going to be no rain, but there's going to be no dew in this land for a few years, precisely 3.5 years. And what do Ahab and Jezebel do? They probably laugh at him. It doesn't say. They're thinking, who is this strange, weird man coming in here telling us about his God, Yahweh, the Lord? We serve Baal. We serve Asherah. We serve Molech. We serve Chemosh. Yahweh, that's from down south. You can go. And so Elijah leaves. But he's thinking maybe after there's no rain, and there was no rain, Ahab and Jezebel were going to come after me. And so God says, okay, leave here, verse 3, God tells Elijah, leave here, go east to the Jordan in the Kereth Ravine, and you will drink from the brook I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. Okay, now we come to the one and only point I have for the sermon. What is the deal with the ravens? Okay, why ravens? What is that trying to teach us? I think, I've been looking it up and nobody says it, so this is dangerous ground, but I have an inkling. And I really feel like this is something God is teaching me. Hopefully he's teaching us. I think God is preparing Elijah to go to Zarephath. Before Elijah can go to Zarephath, he needs to be fed by the ravens. Why? Ravens, I don't have any pictures or images, but I think you know what they are. They're black birds, right? In Nihongo, they were karasu, right? They're not clean birds. They're dirty. They're scavengers. They're not hunters. They find the dead things, and they eat from the dead things, right? And in the Bible, that's also the image they have. Ravens are unclean birds. And so God says, Elijah, go to your home country. Go to your home range. At least you'll have a little bit of comfort there. Go to the brook. You'll have some water. But now, Elijah, you are going to depend on unclean animals to save your life. They'll bring you bread, they'll bring you meat. And there's one thing interesting in verse 6. I'm just looking at it. It says, they brought him bread in the morning and also in the evening. Wow. I mean, when God provides, I mean, you know, one of my students, he wrote an essay a few years back and stuck with me. These years, he was writing an essay about food and diet, and he says, actually, humans only need one meal a day to survive. They need water, of course, but if you have one meal a day, you'll be fine. That's according to his research he did. And I just thought, okay, that's weird. But then I started getting, bigger and bigger around the middle here, and I thought, maybe I can just live on one meal a day. And that might be good for me. So sometimes I'm not fasting. I'm just not eating. but sometimes I'll only have one meal a day. And yeah, he was right. I'm fine on one meal a day. But here, God's giving Elijah two meals a day. And it's not just meat. He's giving him carbs. He's giving him protein, you know. So, something about the regularity, the consistency, the faithfulness of God, even in the midst of a famine and a drought. Something about that, how God provides even more than enough in some cases. Maybe you have a testimony. Maybe you can come up to the microphone and you have something to say. I was in a drought. I was in a famine season of my life. But God was faithful. God provided, not just in the morning, but also in the evening. I don't know, something there. That's just a side point. That was for free. Okay, but we go back. So what's the point of the ravens, of him being fed by dirty animals? Okay, Yuki, let's go to the last slide. So, all I want to say is that God, the true God, one more slide over, is the God of the outsider, the God of the gaijin, the outsider. I think Elijah was surprised, not surprised, shocked, by God telling him to go to Zarephath. I really think so. It doesn't say he's shocked. But here's why he was shocked, I think. Sorry, Yuki. One, go back. Sorry about that. Jesus told this, or pointed to this story in Luke chapter 4. Jesus has his first sermon in Luke 4. And they receive it. But after the sermon, Jesus says, you know what? You people have lack of faith. Because I assure you, verse 25 of Luke chapter 4, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. The sky was shut for 3.5 years. There was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Jesus pointed to this story to tell the Jews of his day, you religious people, you Jewish insiders, you people who think God owes you because you serve him, you have no idea how little and weak you are in your faith. You know what? They were insulted. They were shocked by Jesus telling them this story. This story is not a popular story because of God's greatness. This story is a kind of, I don't know the Nihongo, but when you have an itch in your back that you can't reach, you know? You ever have those? Only me? No? Okay. You know, and you can't reach that itch, and it just bothers you. That's this story to religious Jews at Jesus' time. It's just one of those things they don't want to think about. They were shocked by Jesus showing them their hypocrisy, their fake religion. How shocked? Well, in verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. See, they're furious. They got up, drove him out of town, and they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built to throw him off. They were so shocked by Jesus talking about Elijah going to a foreign country. They wanted to kill Jesus. So that's why I think Elijah himself was shocked. God? Wait, God, I was doing fine at the ravine. And God, you were able to bring manna from heaven. Why do I have to go to Zarephath? What's Zarephath? Okay, next slide. Sidon, the Zarephath was kind of the next city next to Sidon, the capital. Remember where Jezebel was from? That's her home city. Right? That's her hometown, from Sidon. So God takes Elijah out of a country full of Baal worshipers into the heart of Baal worship country. So this place is full of pagans. They don't care about Yahweh. They don't follow the Ten Commandments. They don't care about the story of Moses and the law or David. They don't care about Yahweh and you know, his salvation. These are foreign people religiously. Completely different. Elijah was probably thinking, these people? And not only were they different in their religion, they were different in their ethnicity. They weren't children of Abraham. They weren't even children of Esau, the brother of Jacob. These were Phoenicians, probably from, Greece and from the Mediterranean. These were the coastal people. So ethnically, not like him at all. Totally different. So God, you want me to go to a people with a different religion, different ethnicity, different language, and even worse. You said a widow? You mean a woman? A woman? See, the ladies in here, they probably, you know. For those, especially those of you who work, and especially those of you who raise children. Men around you, we have this terrible, terrible need to feel like we're more capable than women in general. Right? We can take care of women. We want to feel that, but they can't take care of us. Right? That's just us. That's just even now. Now, modern day man. Think about how it was in their day, where women had zero rights. They were just property. Zero status in society. And God says, Elijah, not only shall you go to a different place with different religion, different ethnicity, you're going to a person with a different gender. And she's going to be part of your salvation to save your life, literally your life. And not only that, not only is she a woman, she's poor. A widow. She's dirt poor. You know how middle class and like professional people, in our mind, we think we're pretty sympathetic to poor people. Well, we want to help. We won't say it, but in the back of our minds, we're thinking, well, come on, what's wrong with these people? Why can't they just... They're different. So God, I think, was preparing Elijah through the ravens. Unclean, dirty, to go to another country where he feels even the people are unclean, different, and dirty. I feel that was part of his preparation. Why? Okay, so because God wanted to teach Elijah, and I think he's teaching me, that all other gods, all other religions, those are the gods who need insiders. Even people who come to church feel that they have to be an insider. What's an insider? All the other gods, even some people who think they follow the God of the Bible, they think, if I pray, if I worship, if I pray the right prayer, if I sing the right song, if I have the right confession, if I have the right doctrine, I am an insider. God will accept me. God has to accept me. I have to get inside. And I think this story teaches us, no. God is a God of grace. The true God, not the God you think, not the God that you have in your mind, not the God that you make a statue of. The true God is not a God who wants everybody inside, who has status because of their practice, but who has status because he gives them status by his grace. That's what I think God is teaching Elijah here. Someone so different, so completely and utterly. And here's the thing. In the international service, we're always meeting people who are different. And we'll say, oh, you're welcome and everything. The best of us will tolerate different people. Okay? We'll put up with different people. But God says, no. You need to depend on different people. It's not that you will help them. It's they will help you. That's what she... See? The story continues, and we think, oh, Elijah's there to help save this woman. It's a two-way street. You know the rest of the story. She's there helping him as much as he's there helping her. Because the God of the gospel is a God for the outsider. She's the outsider. And then here it is, he's the one coming from the outside. So they're both outsiders needing to help each other. That's the only point for today's sermon. This is a great story. It continues from verse 10. And we're going to look at it for the next few weeks. But such a major point that I felt we have to have one sermon on this. The true God is the outsider's God. So, what's the one application? Very simple. Are you able not only to tolerate different people, but embrace them and be willing to depend on them? And as the gaijin here, the foreigners here, we're often dependent on the kindness of the other Japanese people. We're very dependent on their acceptance, their patience with us. And so there's no way that we can feel superior or better than. If you believe the gospel, you believe you are a sinner. Therefore, you are no better than anybody else. But also, if you believe the gospel, you believe that you are loved by God. Therefore, you are no worse than anybody else. You need both. You need to understand that you are a sinner that deserves the judgment of God. But also, you need to understand that you, through Jesus Christ, are a son of God. That though God knows the worst of you, he still loves you from the bottom up. And that means you can accept you are, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, what your background, God gives grace. You were the outsider. But Jesus, who is the ultimate insider, came to you to bring you inside. Please let that fill your heart and change you. Let it change your mind, change your eyes, change your hands, and change your feet so that you can go to the outsider, that you can serve the outsider, that you can receive the outsider. That's someone who understands the gospel. So, let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. We were strangers, foreigners, even enemies. But through your great love, we are now sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, co-heirs with Christ. Thank you so much. Amen. Well, let's all rise as we sing our closing song. We'll go from the Lord is my salvation, and we'll go from the middle. How about what verse is that? Verse 2. My hope
is hidden in the Lord. He flowers each promise of his word. When winter fades, I know spring will come. The Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, times of need, when I know loss, when I am weak, I know His grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation.
Who is like?
Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid, and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation.
Let's sing glory to God.
Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is my salvation.
One more time.
Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation.
Thank you, Lord, for this time to be together, filled with so much good things. And so, Father, we pray now that as we go from here, we ask that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, that as we are filled, we would have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And for these good things, we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you all for coming this week. Please make sure you say sayonara to Yuki. And see you later to Kathy and Roger. Yeah, God bless you. Have a great week. Amen.